finger up now. So David's given us the command as to what we're doing.
Oh,
no. I want to obey that. Roger, just tell us a quick bit about yourself.
Well, first of all, it's really good to... Can you hear without this? You probably can. But it's really good to be here. Sorry, am I doing something wrong? I am. And I'm a Yorkshireman, so I always drop that word in every talk. Those who know me know I do. They say there are three types of people in the world: those who are born in Yorkshire, those who wish they were born in Yorkshire, and those who have no aspiration at all. And I happen to be the first group, so I've been a Christian since I was 15, so fairly recently.
Very recently. And just tell us a bit about what you spend your time doing when
I am an evangelist. That's where my heart is. It is my work as well. I used to call myself an itinerant evangelist. I stopped doing that. This is true. When somebody wrote to me and said, "Dear illiterate evangelist," so I thought, I'm going to drop the word itinerant. Nobody understands what it means. But I travel around, so I go to churches or universities or mixed groups like this and seek to share the gospel, really. That's what I do. So, God willing, tomorrow I'm working in Caterham for the rest of the week, I think, till Sunday, yes.
Great. Well, so we're going to hear from Roger now for the next 25 minutes, half an hour, and then we'll have a chance to pray together for the event and to hear more details. So, over to you, Roger.
Right, thank you very much. Well, I'll move back here and try not to tread on wires, etc. Thank you very much to KPMG for having and hosting us. Isn't this gorgeous? It's almost like my study at home, just a little smaller. I'm talking about my study. Anyway, it's great to be here. Let me just mention, I brought a huge suitcase full of books. I like to share the gospel with words that I not only speak but have been written as well, and I'd love you to help yourself to some. Now, if you can't afford them, take them. What I'm suggesting, if you have got money, is £5 for two. And depending which two, I'll either lose a little bit or gain a little bit, and it should just balance out. But if you haven't got money, I'd love you to take them. And they're on the theme of evangelism, simply because that's what we're going to think about a little today. An American book you've probably never seen before, but Greg Laurie is quite a well-known speaker over in the States. It's excellent. It's called Tell Someone You Can Share the Good News. It's really about personal evangelism. And it's ever so helpful. If you're a mature Christian, you're not going to learn anything new here, but whoever you are, you'll be stirred by it. It's very, very helpful. A lovely book. And again, I always think, don't just buy for yourself, think of who you might pass things on to. And then Facing a Task Unfinished. This is 52 devotions on the theme of winning our friends for the Lord Jesus Christ, on soul winning. So you get a Bible passage, a little bit of an exposition of that passage, then you get a hymn on the theme, and then a prayer, and then a place to write your own prayer. And the idea is maybe every Sunday evening or afternoon or something, you go through one of these, and by the end of the year, you've gone through. I think you'd love that. And then this one, Evangelistic Preaching. Some of you will say, I'm not a preacher. I think many of us are asked to give gospel talks at some stage, and if you don't fall into that category, why not get it and give it to your pastor or vicar or minister? I've got a little present for you. And it's not a hint, it's just a gift. And so if you don't want any of those, I brought some of these. These are free of charge. I'd love you all to have one of these. J.C. Ryle's The Agency That Transformed a Nation. This is such a challenging little booklet. It's chapter 2 of his great book, Christian Leaders of the 18th Century. But what a blessing. You'd enjoy that. I've got some newsletters. And something you might, if you want, a prayer card, so you can put some names of friends for whom you're praying. Now, I've shut down the computer, I think, so now I haven't got an Old Testament with me. And can we go to Daniel chapter 12, please, and verses 1 to 3. Somebody could just... I was going to rely on reading from the screen. It was up there a few moments ago, so it's... Here we are.
Daniel 12,
we've got it. Thank you very much. Let's read it. Yes, that's it. Thank you. Just beaten slightly. Here we go. Daniel 12, verses 1 to 3. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise, and this is what I want us to focus on, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Can I hang on to this? Do you mind, please? Thank you very much. And we'll refer to that. Those who are wise, then, shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Let me start by quoting a Yorkshireman. I said I'd like to drop that word in. John Henry Jowett ministered in London about a century and a bit ago. He was one of seven children. He was born into a Christian home, and he became one of the great preachers of London. Let me quote from him. "The joy of catching a soul is unspeakable. When we have got one soul, we become possessed by the passion for souls. Get one, and you'll want a crowd." And then Freddie Wood, you may not know the name, Anglican clergyman, he with his brother started what was then called the National Young Life Campaign, again about 100 years ago, had immense influence on tens of thousands of teenagers. "To bring souls to Christ," he said, "should be our master passion." I've been reading the last few days the biography of Amy Carmichael, a missionary from Northern Ireland to Southern India. She worked there for 51 years, never had a furlough, just laboured wonderfully. She was born 150 years ago this year, and it's been a blessing to me. And I was quite taken by the fact, learning yet another Indian language, she was meeting with her tutor, who said, "How much of this language do you want to learn?" And she replied, "Just enough to lead people to Christ." And I thought, what a great answer. This passion for souls. It's almost old-fashioned talk nowadays. We're used to the idea of missions, and it's tremendous to be coming back to St. Peter's Barge. I was here about, was it 4 years ago, Marcus, or three or four years ago? And the pattern really is that I will be interviewing people and then speaking. By the interview, it'll be perhaps 30, 35 minutes, all people with an interesting testimony. I think one we had 3 or 4 years ago, and he's coming back, Billy McCurry. When he was 11 years of age, his father was murdered by the IRA, and his mother set him on a course of getting revenge. So at the age of 16, he joined a terrorist organisation. At the age of 17, he was commissioned to go to a particular man, look him in the eye, and kill him. And that's exactly what he did. 3 weeks later, he was arrested, sentenced to detention at Her Majesty's pleasure. 9 years later, a little old lady, whom I happen to know, she's with the Lord now, came and read to him the story of the dying criminal who trusted Jesus Christ as he was crucified next to him. And when she left, Billy McCurry fell on his knees in his prison cell in the maze and asked Christ to become his Lord and Saviour. And in a moment, all the bitterness, all the hatred, all the desire for revenge just evaporated. So night by night, or lunchtime by lunchtime, we're going to be interviewing, I think that's probably the most dramatic one, but interviewing different people, sharing their story as to how they become Christians. We're used to the idea of missions, but the concept of us individually winning people, leading people to Jesus Christ, has become perhaps a little bit foreign, possibly because it seems to be very difficult these days. And yet all the way through Scripture, read from Daniel there, you get sort of jewels that are just jolting us to remember the importance of leading our friends to Jesus Christ. Psalm 126. "Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Or Ecclesiastes, "Cast your bread upon the water, for you will find it after many days. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be prosperous." And then we get this verse in Daniel chapter 12, and I'd like us to look at it. First of all, the setting. Because if you look at verse 1, it says, "at that time." Well, the context from chapters 10 and 11 is a prophecy about the great tribulation, huge persecution and trouble that's going to come to the world, the Antichrist and Armageddon and very, very dark days, however you interpret those, these difficult days. Now, if there's coming a time of trouble across the face of the world, I don't think in Britain we can say we're there yet. Whatever you think of Brexit or Trump or whatever, we're not in a time of that great tribulation. But I do think we're in a time of tremendous pressure. There's an increasing intimidation into being silent about our faith. Now, I think that's particularly true of those who work in public service. So if you're in the civil service or the National Health Service or education, the pressure to be silent, not to witness, not to share your faith, is immense. So I was taking a mission a couple of years ago, and on the Sunday, the final day of the mission, a couple of local Christians were being interviewed by the vicar, and one of them a GP, vivacious sort of character, and a few questions, how she became a Christian, all very interesting. And then he said, and how does being a Christian impact you as a GP? And her immediate response was, oh, I never mention my faith at work, either to patients or colleagues. She said, I don't want to be struck off. Well, that really troubled me, because actually this is our Father's world. And we are, as Christians, under marching orders to go and make Christ known. So we may not be in the great tribulation, but we are under days where there is pressure. And yet we have the most wonderful truths, the most wonderful gospel. Do you remember in Luke chapter 24, where we really read the great commission as recorded by Luke? The Lord Jesus is speaking, and he says, look, everything that's happened was there in the Old Testament. See, he didn't use that word, because of course they didn't call it the Old Testament then, but that's what he was saying. And then he said, I want you to go and tell your neighbours, well, he said Jerusalem, but they were the neighbours, and all nations, about my suffering, the fact I rose from the dead on the third day, about repentance and forgiveness of sins. Four basic truths, which I believe ought to be in everything when we're sharing the gospel. That Christ came to die for our sin, that he rose from the dead. God commands us to repent, to turn from that which is wrong, and trust him and receive forgiveness. These are the most wonderful truths to whoever we meet. And yes, there may be difficulty, and we're facing, we all know this, secularism, aren't we, and materialism, and cynicism. It's coming from the media, it's coming from our neighbours, just the conversations when you're blanked, and it just becomes very difficult to talk. But nevertheless, we have something to share. And if I may, I hope this doesn't offend, but do you know, in some ways, if it wasn't for the doctrine of hell, I think we could almost say, well, take it or leave it. There wouldn't be the same pressing urgency. But if I understand Scripture correctly, it seems very clear there is hell for those who reject the offer of salvation. And suddenly it becomes incredibly important. So as I sat on a train, and I'll continue this story in a few moments, next to somebody, this morning, I just felt, I really should talk to this person. They may never hear again. But how do you get into conversation? And especially in London, you're so miserable, aren't you? You don't chat with each other. You just stare. Well, you don't even stare. You look down. And in Yorkshire, at least we do talk to each other. We may be rude to each other, but we do talk. And anyway, but how do you get in? And I just felt this individual needs to know the gospel. How can I? Anyway, I'll tell you what happened. Jesus sort of opened the lid when he said, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. It always sends a shiver down your spine, doesn't it, to think of that. So Bishop Frank Retief of South Africa, I think many of you will know this, has as his motto, people without Christ go to hell. So my unconverted brother, unless he is converted, and my neighbours, and the people I rub shoulders with, And that, for me, the fact this world belongs to him, the fact we're under marching orders, the fact we've got such a wonderful message, the fact that people around us need this gospel so much, to me, it brings me to the conclusion that whatever pressures, and if one day whatever persecutions come, nevertheless, the wise person, as Daniel 12 says, will win souls. The wise person will take a long look at the situation around us. Interestingly, before we move on, in Daniel 12 verse 3, it's those who turn many to righteousness will shine like stars forever. In James chapter 5, it's the one who wins an individual. So whether it's one or many, nevertheless, we have this message that we must share. So that's the setting. Now, let's look a little bit at the soul winner. How then do we win people to Jesus Christ? Because I'm sure many of you, like me, have prayed for individuals and you think they're no nearer becoming Christians yet than when I started to pray. You've tried to get into conversation with your neighbours, your colleagues, the people you bump into, and yet there seems so much indifference. Let's learn to pray specifically about having conversations and for people. So if you do have a coffee informally, why not just have a little word of prayer each? Lord, would you lead me to somebody with whom I can share something today? Or say to your neighbour, do you know, I have a son, a daughter, who's not a Christian. I'd love you please to pray for him or her. Or would you help me? In other words, let's encourage each other in praying for our unconverted friends and relatives. Let's pray for opportunities as well. Not just expecting them to come to us, but Lord, help me to open doors of opportunity. Let's pray for conversions. I have to say for myself, I love getting into conversations with people. I love sort of trying to twist the conversation onto the most important thing in all the world to talk about. And I often, you know, phone home or go back and say, oh, I've just had a humdinger of a conversation. But I have to say, it seems very, very hard for me anyway to actually lead these people I happen to meet to Christ. And my big prayer this year is, Lord, I want to just not talk to people. I want them to come through to Jesus Christ. We live it out. We pray for it. And then we proclaim. If we're living through disruptive times, so have people in the past, haven't they? The Lord Jesus Christ, he came to seek and to save those who were lost. His sufferings prove the value of an individual soul. 30 years away from his home, which was heaven on earth, and not in very comfortable surroundings. He lives in the poorest of families. Probably, I don't know, working hard just to keep head and shoulders above water. He's despised, he's rejected, he's described as a man of sorrows. He sets his face toward Jerusalem where he knows he's going to be crucified. And yet, he has such a love for those around him. He sees them as sheep without a shepherd. He says, look, you go and get some food. I have meat to eat that you know not of. That I have a priority that's above just having a meal and going around life in a normal sort of way. I am after individuals. He's the one who sat down, as we heard a few moments ago from David, with the woman at the well and began to speak with her about the Lord. He's the one who, on his way to the cross, calls down Zacchaeus and says, let's go and dine together. He's the one who, on the cross, is going to win, as it were, that dying criminal. Think of the Apostle Paul, all his sufferings, shipwrecked 3 times. Would you go on a boat with him if you knew that? I think, do you mind? I might catch the next one. If you, and a day and a half in the deep, beaten 5 times, he says, beaten with 39 lashings on a bare back. Now, if I get this right, do I qualify for a job at KPMG? I reckon that's 195 lashings on a bare back. This is horrendous. He's imprisoned. He's stoned and left as dead. And yet he says, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. When he's leaving Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, he speaks to the elders and he says, for 3 years I cease not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. In Acts chapter 28, when we have him imprisoned in Rome, from From morning till evening, he spends the day speaking, teaching the word to those who come to him, and no doubt to the soldiers guarding him as well. It's interesting, throughout history, churches have always honoured scholars, but according to Daniel 12, verse 3, the Lord honours the soul winner. I say for myself, and I hope it's true of all of us, that the greatest desire that we have in life is to win people for Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean we don't work hard in our secular employment. We do, and we honour the Lord and we serve the Lord as we do. But remembering, somebody reminded me today, D.L. Moody said, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. To think, right, I am working with so-and-so. Lord, would you give me an opportunity to one day share with him? Maybe take them out for a meal, maybe invite them for a meal, maybe take them to the barge in 7 weeks' time. The most significant thing we can do, more important than anything, I don't know, Richard Branson or the Rothschilds, much more important than anything they could accomplish, is to win people for Jesus Christ, because it counts for eternity. In 100 years from now, will any of us be remembered? In heaven's economy, we will. If we've been used to share with others the gospel. It can be tough. So this morning, here was this lady, and I thought, well, I've got half an hour sitting next to her, and I'd love to chat, but she was a lady, and it's always a little bit, but there was a baby in the pushchair, and I just said, oh, he's really got his eyes focused on you. That's how it began. And she said, oh, he always does. So I then said, well, he's a lovely little boy. What's his name? Daniel, she said. I said, oh, right. Said, yes. I said, well, that means God is my judge. And she said, does it? I said, yes, it does. I said, do you know the story of Daniel from the Bible? And she said, no. So I said, oh, let me tell you it. So I quickly went through Daniel, which I've never used evangelistically like that before, but anyway. So I just went through the story of Daniel, and we began to chat. She's from Bulgaria. She told me about Bulgaria. I'm from Yorkshire. I told her about Yorkshire. I've got grandchildren. She's got a child. We were chatting about this, and then we came back to Christian things. And eventually, I told her, you know, she could get a children's Bible and she'd find the story of Daniel. She said, I'm going to go and get a children's Bible. So I said, look, do you mind me asking, where do you live? And she said, Purley. I said, well, that's where I'm staying. And I said, if you'd trust me enough to give me your address, I'll pop round this week with a children's Bible for you. She said, that would be lovely. Well, I gave her a little booklet to read, and we talked a little bit further. And well, I'll actually get my hostess to pop round with a Bible. From nothing, something. And do you know, I really believe if we go into each day praying, Lord, I really would love to say something. And if you're totally stuck, just pray that when you sit down for your evening meal tonight, somebody from Pakistan or Bangladesh phones you up to sell something. They're wonderful. Excuse me, is that Mr. Carswell? Yes. Could I talk to you for a couple of minutes about... Yes, as long as I can talk to you for a couple of minutes about something else. Oh, okay. Do you know, I've had some amazing conversations about this. What? And they're paying the bill. Rob from Calcutta. We had this great conversation. And suddenly he just said, oh, must go now, my supervisor's coming. Bing! And that was that. 10 minutes later, the phone went, he's gone! And week after week he used to phone me. Eventually I sent him some books, and they told me there was a spelling mistake on page 92 of one of them, and I checked and there was. And there are opportunities, is what I'm seeking to say. And then let me quickly, finally, talk about the situation and the soul winner. Now, this idea, she'll shine like stars in the firmament forever, those who turn many to righteousness like stars. Redeemed people have a sort of intrinsic light. We can't help but, you know, it's revealed. There is something about us. Stars are like that, of course. They have intrinsic light. And stars sometimes can be in clusters, and I, you know, by all accounts, there's quite a cluster in the Canary Wharf area, but stars sometimes can be quite distant. Well, they're all distant, aren't they? Billions of miles away, millions of miles away. But they can be independent of each other, but they're enduring. They're mostly unnamed. And here we are. You've probably never heard of me before, and I've met one or two of you, and but most of us fairly anonymous to each other, but nevertheless, redeemed people, placed in different situations, unknown as far as the majority are concerned, but is it lovely how many unknown people there are in Scripture? I've just noted some down. Gideon's 300 soldiers. We don't know any of their names, but they accomplished great things. Three men who brought water to David. 7,000 people who refused to bow the knee to Baal. The wise men who came from the east to worship. I know that Carol has their names, but we don't really know. The lad who brought the loaves and fishes to Jesus. We don't know his name. The Samaritans who came to Jesus. The Ethiopian eunuch. We never told his name. The Philippian jailer. All unknown, and yet all doing something that appeared to be insignificant. But there is significance in the insignificant if it's all about making Jesus known. And yes, our names may be forgotten. We may never have a statue in the park or a obituary written up in the Times or the Telegraph or whatever, but we shall shine as stars in the sky forever. So, three quick conclusions, if I may. First, I think times are tough at the moment for those of us who believe the Bible, who love the gospel, who want people to know the Lord Jesus. But nevertheless, God's work goes on. It did in Daniel. Listen to this. Let me quote from the Message paraphrase of Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. But throughout the history of those kingdoms, the God of heaven will be building a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will his kingdom ever fall under the domination of another. Daniel 2, 44 in the Message. We are to proclaim the gospel. One-to-one, one-to-a-group, one-to-a-crowd, wherever we can, however we can, in season, out of season. And to my mind, sharing with one person each day sort of redeems each day, makes it really, really worthwhile. I know it doesn't always happen quite as easily as that, but nevertheless, times are tough, but God's work goes on. Secondly, soul winning is costly. But the great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel still stands. Those two words, go you, they stand. They've never been revoked. There's no footnote giving a little exclusion, you know. Go you. We are to be people who are going, who are making known the Lord Jesus. I don't know that there's anything nearer to the heart of God than winning people for Jesus Christ. You have the Lord Jesus looking over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you. But you would not. And yes, there is this secularism. But I do believe as well there are those who are interested. A few weeks ago, it came to the end, near the end of the day, and I hadn't spoken to anybody about the Lord, and I like to. So I just said to my wife, oh, I'm just going for a little walk. And she knew what that meant. I was going to go and find somebody. And so I went out for a walk. And I don't know whether it's because when I was at school, I was always so naughty and always on litter duty. But I cannot just walk. I have to pick up litter, which is really annoying. I wish people wouldn't. Anyway, we'll leave that. But so when I walk, I take a carrier bag and I pick up litter as well. Anyway, I walked for a good half hour and seen nobody. This is not London, you gather. And I've gone up a steep hill and I just said, Lord, there must be somebody out walking. Anyway, I turned around and I saw a Lucozade bottle on the floor and I picked it up and went over to the bin and put it in that bin. And a lady, perhaps about 22, with a guy, perhaps a little bit older, he was Asian, she was white Brit, she just said, did you just pick up that bottle and put it in the bin? I said, I did. I said, I hate litter. Whenever I see it, I have to pick. You're a good citizen, she said. God will bless you for that. Yes! What a perfect invitation to talk. And so I said, well, do you know, he does bless me immensely. But not because I pick up litter, but because of Jesus. And we began to talk. He was a Muslim. She, nominal Christian, but she said to me after a little while, she said, do you know, I've often thought I'd like to go to church, but I'm a bit scared to go in. And my heart went out to this woman. She wasn't dressed particularly well. She's clearly not got much. And for some reason, we've not, I don't know, opened the door quite for her. And I think there are people like that. I know we can get the hard you know, front, this facade, this mask that people wear. Oh, I'm not interested. But they have needs. Everybody has needs. Everybody knows that they've done wrong. Everybody knows they're going to die. So the Leeds hospital chaplain, who visited a Christian day after day, but the guy next to him in the bed wasn't a Christian, but he'd go up to him and say, is there anything I can do for you? And the man said, no. But he did this several days running, and then, is there anything I can do for you? No, but I wish there were some things you could undo for me. Ah, so a need. And everybody has those needs. I long for us to be people. I long for it for myself, to have this passion that is prayerfully seeking to make known by life and by the words I say, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then third point, and I'm sure my time is gone now. The rewards that we get for this work are completely undeserved. We're not earning salvation. But the Lord delights to give them. He blesses the heart of the Christian who makes Jesus known. Sometimes when I've been at my lowest, I've sought to go and find somebody just to chat with, or write an encouraging note to somebody. And you know, I'm sure it does me good, it may not do them any good, but it does me good. To give to others leads to blessing for ourselves. But as we do, God works with us. We work with Him, we're co-laborers together with Him, but He works with us as well. And one day He'll welcome us home. And guess what? We'll shine as stars in the firmament forever. The great joy of winning people, or at least speaking to Jesus Christ. Now this mission, I know St. Peter's Barge is not quite St. Paul's Cathedral. You never know. If evolution is true, it might become it in a few million years. It's not quite St. Paul's. But it is a place where the gospel is made known, a sort of soul-winning centre, isn't it? And the week we have at the end of March, fascinating programme that is there on printed out on your chair, and there are loads more back there. We'd love you to take some of those invitations. And even if it's costly, perhaps you could be, as it were, prayerfully inviting somebody. Maybe say, look, the end of work, how about us going out for a meal? I'd love to treat you to something. And then coming along, we've got this person being interviewed and little Yorkshireman going to be sharing something. I think you'd enjoy it. Would you come along? What about seeking to bring along friends like this? And as you sit next to them, without them realising it, just be praying for them. You'll find it's a conducive, friendly, warm atmosphere. I seek to preach the gospel as clearly but as winsomely, as faithfully as I can, but without any unnecessary offence. But I want people to understand these wonderful truths that have become so precious to us, and we want to become precious to others as well. I think my time's gone. I better stop there, but let me hand back to Matt. The Lord bless you, each one.